Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
John chapter number 4, let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word. I want to talk to you just a little bit tonight about Jesus, the soul winner. And man, I'm telling you what, when you read the Word of God, especially the New Testament and especially the Gospels, there's one thing that you'll have to agree on, and that is that Jesus was a soul winner. Man, Jesus was a go-getter. He was always constantly telling somebody about what God could do in their life or healing them. And I challenge you to do something. I challenge you, especially the Gospels, I challenge you to take a day or two and either read or listen to the Gospels. And I've listened to them this week. And the thing about it is this. When you listen to those Gospels, number one, it'll get you more familiar with the Word of God, but it's interesting how the Gospels repeat themselves. There's a lot of things that's in all four Gospels, and as I've listened to the biggest part of the Gospels this week already, man, just seeing the Lord at work and how busy Jesus was. You know what he was? Man, he was a soul winner. That's what he was. He was about the Father's business. We see him at birth. We see him when he's a young child. And I'm not even going to take time to go into all that about when they brought those gifts to him, the age that he was, and a wee little baby in a manger at that moment. Then we get a glimpse into his life at 12 years old. Whenever he is what? Winning souls. He said, I wished you not that I must be about my Father's business, Mark chapter number 2. And then we, at 33 years old or at 30 years old, we come back into his life and we watch his life for about 3.5 years is all we get of his life. And can you imagine what he done in that 3.5 years? Everything that we see in that 3.5 years, imagine what he done in the 29 years prior to that. Are you with me tonight? Because he just didn't sit around. He was about his Father's business at 12 years old. And anyway, let's see what happens right here in chapter number 4 of John. The Bible said in verse number 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was about the 6th hour. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Oh yes, he is, amen. Who gave us this well and to drink thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. waters. But the water that I shall give him shall be of him, in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight as we look into your word. God, I pray, Lord, that we get understanding from it. God, I pray, Lord, if there'd be any here lost, God, that you'd save them tonight. God, I especially pray for Brother Tim and his family. God, I pray, Lord, that you'd help them tonight and meet that need in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You can be seated tonight. Then I want to talk to you just a little while on this thought of Jesus, the soul winner. Jesus, the soul winner. Now, it's very interesting to read John chapter number 4. Man, I enjoy reading it. I enjoy preaching out of it. I just this past Wednesday night, I preached here out of John chapter number 4, and we looked on into the chapter about the worship and how we worship the Lord. But when we come to this beginning part of John chapter number 4, we see a great example of a soul winner. We see a great example of Jesus doing what Jesus came to do. And that was to tell others about the Lord. Amen. Now we know his ultimate goal was to die on Calvary for our sins, but Jesus is telling others about the Lord. Now, whenever you think about Jesus going through Samaria and you think about the conversation between Jesus being a Jew and this Samaritan woman, whenever you study their culture out, this was very unusual. They didn't have anything to do with each other. But know what the Bible said in verse number 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. You see, Jesus went to a specific place, to a specific person, followed a specific pattern, and then he had a specific progress. What was it? This lady got saved by the grace of God. Why? Because Jesus went to a specific place. Now, I see this, number one tonight, in Jesus, the soul winner. I see his compelling or his constraining. What did the Bible say? And the Bible said this, and he must needs go through Samaria. Something constrained him or something compelled him to go to that place. And I want to say this to you tonight. I say it this way a lot of times. Whenever we're fixing to leave on visitation, I'll say, don't just knock on their door and invite them to church, but if the Holy Ghost leads you to, ask them if they're saved. If the Holy Ghost leads you to, you know what a lot of people says? They say, if you get the unction to do that. I've heard the old timers say that for years. You know what they're saying? If the Holy Ghost leads you to take it to the next level, then take it to the next level. Can I say something to you about Christ right here? There was an unction. There was a constraining. There was a compelling that sent him to Samaria that day. What was that compelling? He knew somebody was going to be there lost. Can I say this to you tonight? I sure am glad that there was a night that he had a constraining or a compelling to come to Turner's Creek Baptist Church in Courtney, North Carolina. I'm glad that he must needs pass by where I was at that night whenever I got saved. So I see his compelling tonight. I want to ask you a question. What compels you to tell others about Christ? You say, well, preacher, there hadn't been nothing compelling me lately to tell nobody about Christ. Well, can I say something to you, man? You need to pray and get right with God. There should be a compelling within us to tell others about the Lord. I really believe, and I know this has been preached for 2,000 plus years now, but I really believe the coming of the Lord is at hand. I have thought more about the coming of the Lord in the past month than I have in my entire life. I'm just being honest with you. There's not hardly a day that goes by anymore that I don't think about the coming of the Lord. You said, preacher, does that mean the Lord's coming? That's not what makes it mean the Lord's coming. Yes, the Lord is coming, not just because I think it, but because the Bible says it. And when I think about the coming of the Lord, I think about just any moment the eastern sky could split and the Lord could come back and call us. It should compel us to tell others about Christ. There was His compelling. But watch this as we walk through this scripture tonight. I see His compelling, but then I see this. After He was compelled and He made it to the well that day, I see this. He caught her attention. Jesus caught the attention of that Samaritan woman. Look what the Bible said in verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For His disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto Him, how is it that thou being a Jew asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus caught her attention that day. You mean, tell you the way He done it? He began to talk to her. He just simply, can I say it this way? He just simply struck up a conversation. One thing that bothers me a whole lot, is when somebody has sat down at a restaurant. Now, don't nobody fall out with me right here, but somebody has sat down at a restaurant and just been plumb rude. Now, I understand sometimes the food ain't what it's supposed to be. And you know what we do? We politely ask them to fix that. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's some people that's just rude. Somebody help me right there. They're just rude. Ain't that right, Miss Haley? You've waited tables. They're just plumb rude. And then they take a gospel track out from Amazing Grace and lay it down on the table with the $1 tip. There's a man that I eat with every once in a while, and he drives me crazy because he is not going to leave a tip. And if he does, it's hardly anything, and he always puts it in a track. And I told him the other day, we went and eat at a place and I was with this guy. And I told him, I said, man, you make sure that track don't say Amazing Grace Baptist Church on it. Are you with me? He struck up a conversation. He could have looked down on her that day. She was a Samaritan. And can I just say this? He knew who she was. He knew she was a harlot. He knew she'd been married 5 times and was shacked up at the time. But what did he do? He caught her attention. He caught her attention. He caught her attention. There's one thing that I've learned in pastoring. If you're going to talk to people and if you're going to interact with people, you need to know a little bit about everything. I don't know much about nothing, but I know just enough to get me hurt in about everything. You said, "What, preacher, what do you mean by that?" Well, around here, if you're going to talk to people, you need to be able to talk to them about cattle. You need to be able to talk to them about tractors. You need to be able to talk to them about bees. It blows my mind how many people's got bees around here. You need to be able to talk to them about bees. Are you hearing me tonight? You need to be able to talk to them about coon dogs. You ever been talk to them about rabbit dogs? You ever been talk to them about trout fishing and smallmouth fishing, carp fishing? Or I'm just being honest with you. You need to be able to talk to them a little bit about everything. Why? So you can catch their attention. I've said this before. They'll never care how much you know until they know how much you care. I know some people that just walks up to somebody, you going to heaven or you going to hell? Well, that don't bother me. I'm going to heaven. You can come up to me and ask me that anytime you want to. But I'm going to tell you, some people takes that offensive, and all you're going to do is turn them off and the door's going to be shut and you're not going to be able to tell them about the Lord. You need to learn how to catch people's attention. You know what Jesus done? Jesus just showed compassion that day. I don't think Jesus said, hey, old woman, give me something to drink out that there well. No, what did he say? Give me to drink. I don't think he was rude in that. I think he was polite in saying that. You got to understand the culture of that day. Give me to drink. I wonder what went through her mind. Number one, when she walked up at the well, as she is approaching the well, I wonder what is in her mind with a man sitting there. Well, I wonder what customer this is. Study her life. I'm not being rude tonight. I'm being honest with you. I wonder what customer this is. But then she walks up, and it's not somebody from her nationality. It's a Jew sitting there. And maybe she's heard about this man named Jesus and what he's done. And all of a sudden, Jesus catches her attention. Watch this. There's his compelling. There's the part where he catches her attention. But then watch this. He created an interest with her. Watch what the Bible said in verse number 10. She says, why are you even having anything to do with me? Why are you even talking to me? I've had this statement made to me before. Why would you even want me to come to your church? And I would say this, because it's a place where God meets with us. Well, do you not see the way I look? I'm not worried about the way you look. I'm not worried about that. Come as you are, but don't leave as you came. Amen. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I'm going to come in Sunday morning. I come here all the time. I'm coming in with my Daisy Dukes on and a halter top and getting in the choir. I promise you, I'll ask you to go back to your seat on Sunday morning. Amen goes right there. There is a standard that we should hold. We should look separated. We should look different. We should be a peculiar person. But to the world out there, man, come as you are. I know somebody that will change your life. Amen. He called her attention, but then watch this. He created an interest. She said, man, what are you even having anything to do with me for? Verse number 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. Can you imagine her mind right now? You're saying I should ask you for water? You don't even have a bucket to let down in the well, sir. Think about it. It's not he's going to turn a faucet on, honey. It's a well that he's going to let a pot down in or a bucket down in. She says, you don't even have a bucket to put down in the well. Look what she says. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She just didn't understand what she just said. That well was so deep that it gives everlasting life. That well was so deep, he said, let whosoever will come drink of the water of life freely. That well was so deep that it will furnish every soul in the world and never run out. Look, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than Jacob? You're sitting here saying that you can give me water. You have nothing to draw with. Are you greater than Jacob? Oh, honey, he's a whole lot greater than Jacob. He's the one that created Jacob. He's the one that put that well of water running underneath the ground. So when Jacob took a shovel out there and dug down in the ground, he would find water. What is he doing? He's now created an interest with this woman, and now the conversation is taking place. Let's read on. Which gave us this well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drink of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Man, he has created an interest with this woman now. What do you mean you're going to give me water that I'll never thirst again? Leslie and I was talking today, and we was talking about addictions and how people has dealt with addictions, and it may have been yesterday, but how people has dealt with addictions and different things. And can I just say something to you tonight? All of those things that we battle, I know somebody that will change your life. Daddy said this, I never stopped drinking. Can I just switch wells? It's what Daddy said one time. And can I tell you something? Jesus that day created an interest in that woman. Let me tell you what you need to do. Everybody has a story. Amen. And let me tell you what Paul did. Paul's entire Christian life. Let me tell you what Paul did. He'd get on a boat and start somewhere and he'd say, hey, how you doing today? Well, I'm doing all right. You don't hear a story. I mean, who don't like to hear a story? I love to hear a story. Matter of fact, on XM Radio, there's one of them channels where it's old stories from like the 30s and 40s and 50s when they didn't have TV, and they all sit around the radio and listen to it. And there's a lot of times going up the road, Brother Will, I'll turn it over to there, and man, I'll listen to them cowboy stories and them old stories. And the other day, one of the girls said, Daddy, what in the world are we listening to? And I said, just go there. Or you would just go there. You say, Priya, what do you mean just go there? Sit on the front porch with them as they're talking about it. Man, let go there. You say, I'm too busy to go there. Well, you're too busy, man. Every once in a while, you just need to ride up the road and go there. But anyway, it created an interest with her. Paul said, let me tell you a story. And they said, all right, we'd love to hear your story. He said, you know what? There was one day that I was on the road to Damascus. And I had one thing that I wanted to do, and that was to find some Christians, some of those that was Jesus followers, and kill them. And all of a sudden, there was a light shining down out of heaven. Well, if I was sitting in a seat beside of him on an airplane, we wouldn't have been on an airplane. If I was sitting in the boat beside of him sailing across the sea, whenever he got to that light shining down out of heaven, he'd have done caught my attention and got my interest up, and I'd have been tuned in listening to him to hear what he was going to say next. And he would say something like this, and that great light blinded me, and I give my life to a man named Jesus. And a few days later, I began preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and my life has never been the same. Create an interest with that person. Jesus, the soul winner, he created an interest. But I thought about this. He had a compelling, he caught her attention. He created an interest. But then I see this as we roll on in to chapter number 14. He challenged her heart. He challenged her heart. Now, it's all right to shoot the bull with people. Y'all with me right there? There's nothing wrong with y'all to chew the cud with people. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? To sit around and talk about trout fishing or talk about this or talk about that or whatever it is women talk about. I don't know. My girl's starting those conversations, Brother Brian, I go sit on the front porch. But whatever it is, that it's all right, but hear me and hear me well. We should have one goal, and that's to challenge their heart, to challenge their heart with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Watch this. Jesus challenged her heart. Look in verse number 16. The woman said in verse number 15, the woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. I wonder what went through her mind right then. You just had to go there, didn't you, sir? And she probably had that attitude. You just had to go there. You just had to. Well, you know what he's doing? He is challenging her heart. He struck up a conversation, and now he's got her exactly where he wants her. And he begins dealing, watch this, with her sin. He challenged her heart concerning her past. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. You know what he does? He challenges her heart with the past. Look what happens. She said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem in the places where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now, I know I just preached on this passage, but you know what he does? He challenges her heart with the past, but he challenges her heart with worship. He said, lady, you're walking around acting like you know something about the Lord and you know something about worship. He said, you don't even know what you worship. Oh, yeah. Look at this. He challenges her with his identity. Look at verse number 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, and when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. You know what he done? He challenged her heart that day. He took time, and I'm just talking to you about soul winning tonight. He took time to strike up a conversation. I've had people, don't nobody get mad right here, okay? But I've had people come up to me and say, preacher, I need to talk to you just a minute. All right. What you need to talk about? Well, the Lord's put something on my heart and I want to share it with you. All right. Let's hear it. Well, the Lord's put old Bobby on my heart and somebody needs to visit old Bobby. Would you go see old Bobby? The Lord's really put him on my heart. Well, time out. If God really put old Bobby on your heart, then why do I need to go over there? God hadn't put old Bobby on my heart, evidently the way God's put old Bobby on your heart. And as far as I know, we don't have no old Bobbies here tonight. I'm just using the term hypothetically. But if God, you know what's happening? There is a constraining or a compelling that's saying that you need to go through Samaria where old Bobby's at. That's what happened with Christ. There was a constraining. Man, don't ask somebody else to go see old Bob. Go see old Bob yourself. Now, I don't mean that ugly. I'll be glad to go with you. I'll be glad to ride in the vehicle. I'll be glad to drive. I'll be glad to back you up if he puts you in a tight spot. As long as there ain't no dogs or snakes, I'll be glad to help you any way I can. But God's compelling you. God is wanting you. You said, preacher, I'm not a preacher. I'm not a Sunday school teacher. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a trustee. I'm not a leader. I don't sing in the choir. Everybody's a soul winner, though. You know what? I bet for probably 95% of everybody sitting here, while I've been talking about old Bob, you've got an old Bob that's been in your mind. As I was talking about that, somebody went through your mind. You know what? The Lord just probably started constraining you and compelling you. Said, preacher, what am I going to say when I get down there? Well, if the Lord's compelling you, you probably already know a little something about him. You already know a little something about him. Are you with me? Are you with? You know what? If I go see, man, there's three or four names, but I'm not going to say them because of our life feed. If I go see Billy Bob, and Billy Bob is just a country feller that don't have much of an education, and I know that. And you know what? When I knock on his door and he comes to his door, I'm not going to start talking to him about the 7 years of tribulation. I'm not going to start talking to him about Daniel's 70th week. Are you with me tonight? Brother Dakota, I'm not going to go there. You know what I'm going to say? I'm going to say, well, let's just say, now all this hypothetical, okay? Let's just say old Bob's a logger. Well, how's the price of timber right now? It ought to be high because all the other lumber's real high. Are you with me? I'm talking about creating an interest. I'm talking about getting to their heart. If old Bob's a logger, his heart's logging because that's the way he gonna put food on mama's table and keep her happy. Am I losing everybody or do you understand what I'm saying? And you know what? Do you run a Husqvarna or you run a Steel? Which one you like better? Well, it's probably going to say something like this. Steel cuts a little faster. Maybe Husqvarna's got a little more torque to it. Steel holds up a little better than that Husqvarna does. You hearing me? Well, what kind of knuckle boom you running? We're going to talk for a little while. And then it's probably going to be something like this. Hey, you know what, old Bob? Here's the reason I come by. Well, preacher, I know why you come by. Are you with me? Oh, Bob, I just want you to come to church with me Sunday, man. How about, won't you come visit us? I told a feller pulled up, I have no idea who he was. He pulled up in the parking lot the other day, and I was sitting in the study, and he pulled up in the parking lot, and no more, I heard the vehicle pulled up, and I pulled the cameras up on my iPad, and I seen him sitting out there, and I couldn't even get it pulled up. My phone went to ringing, and one of the girls was a daddy. There's somebody out there in the parking lot. And I said, well, honey, it's a church parking lot, and it's the middle of the day. It'll be all right. And I walked out there. I started talking to him, and before it was all said and done, you know, I said, Brother Robert, hey, I sure would love to have you come by and visit with us sometime. I pastor here, and man, I'd love to have you come see us sometime. What did Jesus do that day? He was compelled. He called her attention. And you know what you're going to do when you know something about them, when you start talking about what they do? You're going to catch their attention. If you start talking to Brother Kevin back there about smallmouth trout and golf, you're going to catch his attention. Did you notice the priority list I put it in? It's pretty close, wasn't it, Brother Kevin? Now, if you put Grayling, that was up there number one. Then Nicole was after all the others that I talked about. Catch their attention. Create an interest. What did Jesus do? Then he challenged her heart. Now watch this and I'm done. Watch this. He caused results. He caused results. Look what happened, verse number 27. Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. When you look on down, you know what ends up happening in verse number 39? And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of who? The woman. For the saying of the woman. Now you know what Jesus has done? Madeline, come start playing softly and I'm done. Now you know what Jesus has done? He has now created a soul winner. Jesus went soul winning and won a soul and now has created another soul winner. Now has created another soul winner. Now look, I want to call your attention back in closing to verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. He's talking to his disciples. Look what he says in verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit into eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestow no labor, other men labor, and ye are entered into their labors. What did he do? He ends up challenging his disciples. Where was his disciples when this whole conversation took place? They went into the city to get something to eat. They was worried about the fleshly side of things, where Christ was worried about the spiritual side of things. You know what Jesus said? My meat is to do what? The will of him that sent me. My meat is to do the will of the Father. My meat is to finish the work. I want to say this to you. He said, lift up your eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. You know what Jesus does? Jesus right there gives us a promise. He gives us a promise. What did he say? He said, the fields are already white to harvest. You know what he said? He said, and there's people that would get saved if we just go to the field. The other day, we was going up the road, and Olivia was with me. I think it was Olivia. Matter of fact, I believe she was driving. That's difficult to say. But anyway, she was driving. And we was looking out over the field. And I told her, I said, look at that field right there. I said, you see the way it's changing colors and starting to get white? I said, it's about ready for harvest. I said, that wheat right there is about ready for harvest. And I said, that's what the Bible was talking about. Jesus was looking over those fields, and we could say it this way, he's doing a parallel or giving us a parable. He was giving us a visible illustration, and he said, hey guys, look at this field right here, how white it is to harvest. It's ready for somebody to come in and reap the harvest of it. And I want to say something to you. When it comes to souls being saved, church, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for already white unto harvest. There's a lot of people that would get saved if somebody would just tell them about God. I'll never forget, I was in Memphis, Tennessee. I'll give you this in closing. I was in Memphis, Tennessee with Rock of Ages. And we was in a juvenile facility out there, Brother Ramsey, and I walked in, and there was this dude standing there, and I walked up to his doorway. And you know, you can't go inside. I walked up to his doorway, and as I was standing there, we started talking, and I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Winston. And I said, like the cigarettes, Winston? And he said, what are you talking about? I guess Winston didn't make it all the way to I about said to R.J. Reynolds. They definitely made it to R.J. Reynolds. But anyway, I said, well, back home is a company called R.J. Reynolds. And I said, it's a tobacco company. And I said, Winston was a cigarette. And I said, matter of fact, there was a time that there was the Winston Cup Series. Y'all remember that, don't you? Back when racing was really racing, and these hometown short tracks, when you just brung what you built and whoever could run the fastest and drive the best won. If it'd go back to that, I'd start watching NASCAR again. But anyway, so we started talking back and forth there. Make a long story short, the officer walked up. And the guy that was with me was standing there. And the officer stepped inside the room. And he said, there's cameras everywhere. He said, if you want to step inside the room, that's fine. I stepped inside the room. And I said, is this your bed? He said, yes. I said, whose bed is that you're sitting on? He said, my roomie's. I said, are you sure? And he said, yeah. I said, well, can I sit down on your bed? That's their house. You respect that with them. You're taught that. One of the very first things that you're taught in prison work is that's their home. That's all they have. I said, well, can I sit down? And he said, yeah, he was 16 years old. And I began talking to him about the Lord. We talked about basketball and argued about who the best basketball player ever was. It's still Michael Jordan. I mean, Matt still wears his shoes. You just had to be here Saturday to get all that, didn't they, Brother Scotty? But anyway, he did. He had his Air Jordans on when he went to Carowinds. But anyway, I said, we talked about that. And then I said, hey, look, I'm preaching just a little while over here. Why don't you come to church? Oh, man, I ain't coming over here to church tonight. They're a bunch of hypocrites. I said, well, you'll fit in good then. You ought to come. He laughed, and he hauled back and forth a minute. And I said, hey, let me ask you something, Winston. I said, I got to go here in a minute, but I want to ask you something. I said, if you was to die today, where would you spend eternity? Winston said, well, I don't have a clue. I said, well, would you go to heaven or would you go to hell? He said, I don't have a clue. He said, I've heard people say that there's a heaven and there's a hell. He said, but I don't have a clue. So I went to Luke and I showed him heaven and hell. And I said, well, which one would you go to? He said, well, I don't know. He said, how do you get there? And he wasn't being a smart aleck. He said, how do you get there? I said, well, the way you get to hell is you just do nothing. He said, well, if it's really a hell, I need to do something because I'm not interested in going there. And I said, well, Winston, I'm sure you can probably quote John 3:16. I said, John 3:16 tells us about how to get to heaven. He said, what's John 3:16? 16 years old, Memphis, Tennessee, right here in America. That's what he said. What's John 3:16? I said, what do you mean, what's John 3:16? He said, what do you mean? What's John 3:16? I said, you're telling me you don't know what John 3:16 is. He said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. 16 years old right here in America. And I said, well, hold on a minute. I took my Bible. I rolled over to John chapter number 3 and I read verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then I went to verse 17. For God sent not his Son in this world to condemn this world, but that the world might be saved through him. And I said, Winston, Jesus loves you. And Jesus gave his life for you. And Jesus is the way that we get to heaven. Well, how do I meet him? And I said, we do it through faith. Well, what's faith? And I explained to him what faith was. I explained to him when he sat down on the bunk or sat down on his bed, he was exercising. I explained to him what faith was. He said, so if I believe that Jesus loves me, sitting here in prison, facing a juvenile life sentence, and I believe that he'll forgive me of my sins and ask him to come into my heart and forgive me of my sins, he'll do that. And I said, yes, sir. He said, but Jesus just don't know what all I've done. And I said, that's where you're wrong, Cos. I said, he knows everything that you've done. And yet he still loves you and he still cared for you. And I'll never forget, he started crying. He had stood up at that time. I was still sitting on the bunk because he didn't stand up to square off or anything. He just stood up and he started crying. And he fell backwards on that bunk. And he sat back up with tears running down his eyes. And he said, you really mean Jesus loves me? And that I don't have to go to hell? That I can go to heaven? You really mean that? And I said, yes, sir, I really mean that. And he said, well, what do I do now? And I said, well, we pray it before I could even get it out of my mouth. He said, how do I pray? And I've never been a person that promotes praying after me. Because it has to come from their heart. But I said, look, Winston, I'm going to pray, but you need to talk to God. Well, what did I tell God? And I said, you just tell God exactly what you want God to know. He said, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Boy, he tore into praying that day in that old jail cell. Jesus, this is Winston. Like he didn't know who it was. And I don't know if you can hear me, but if you can, I sure am sorry for everything I've done wrong. And he started confessing things that I didn't even want to hear while he was serving a juvenile life sentence. And he said, Jesus, if you'd forgive me for all of that, and I'm about to shout, if you'd forgive me of all of that and come into my heart with the best of my ability, Jesus, I'll try my best to serve you and live for you. Jesus, thank you. And he looked at me and he went, what I do now? And I said, say amen. He went, amen. I said, when we close our prayers, we say amen. Oh, so I'm supposed to say that when I get done praying. And I said, yeah, buddy, you're supposed to say that when you get done praying. He said, I'm saved. And I said, do what? He said, I'm saved. That's what you called it, wasn't it? I'm not going to hell. That's what I know now. If that Bible's real, I've done what it said, do. He said, preacher, he said, there's just something different about me now. I don't know what it is. He said, but I just feel like a load's lifted off of me. Lift up your eyes and look upon the fields. For they're already white unto harvest. I guarantee you right here in our county, there's Winston's just waiting for somebody to be compelled to come by where they're at, to catch their interest, just to talk to them a little while, just to love them, just to love on them. I had one ask me the other day, if I come, have I got to cover all my tattoos and my piercings up? I said, well, no, not for me you don't. Come on, let the Lord love on you. Amen. There's Winston's all over. Somebody just needs to go.